Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Who has not gotten a sign the clipboard and needs to? I'll start this way and you can go around. This is for the winter retreat. If you want to go sit over there by them, it's all right. You don't got to be scared. I know you was here before. The person you should be scared of is me, in all honesty. You don't want to be real close to me. Actually, I'm getting there. It is a hashtag. I'm not as nice as Drew. Drew is my best friend, and I even tell him that. I'm not as nice as Drew. Hashtag Block Squad. You better be knowing that. Chris, you are good. Thank you so much. Y'all just give it up for Chris. Christian Fight. Christian, I forgot your middle name. Anyways, so, you know, we have been in this series called Realms of Love. How many of y'all remember that? Realms of Love. JJ, make sure this mic is still being recorded, okay? And this blah, 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 blah. And this series called Realms of Love. Can somebody help me tell me what Realms of Love is again? Does anybody remember? She got notes. You got notes? Is that what you're doing? You need a microphone? Well, it's being recorded. She said the key to love is spending time with God, because God is
love.
God is
love.
Come on, say that with me. God is
love.
Hallelujah. Last week, we talked about loving God and everything we do in that loving God. And that one of the biggest keys that I gave, and I think that was the only point that I gave, I don't fully remember, was that what the loving God was giving. Just like He gave, we give. Hallelujah. This week, we're going to look at that same scripture. We're going to look at that same scripture in Matthew 22. But we're going to do verse 39 this time. And remember, it says the whole scripture. I'm going to go back up so I can fully read this right. The whole scripture, gosh, I took a lot of notes, says, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is in within you. Can you go turn off, can you turn off that fan for me, please? Because it's going to dry me out. Thank you. With every thought is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. And the second is like it is in importance. You ready? You must love your friend in the same way you love yourself. So the New King James Version. God, these notes are not doing me well right now. Matthew 22:39 says, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we are going to first talk about my message title first. It's called Self-Love to Loving Others. Say that with me.
Self-love
to loving others. I didn't have a lot of time this week, so I didn't have the pretty screen things. But it's all right. Self-love to loving others. Let's say that again.
Self-love
to loving others. All right, so we're going to start out with self-love. And I found this article, and I'm going to read it because it was so amazing. And it's called, Do You Love Yourself Enough? And it's by James Beavers. And James Beavers is an American who grew up on the mission field in Europe. And he is currently a theology student in Bonn, Germany, and preparing to enter full-time ministry. So, do you love yourself?
Yeah.
No, it's the article. That's what it's called.
Yeah.
All right, so I'm going to read this. Awesome article. I love it. And I think this first few paragraph is going to really talk to you. It says, the room full of 500 teens broke into applause. The speaker smiled and began to pack up his sermon notes, took his Bible, and walked off the stage as the worship team climbed the steps. As a 13-year-old, I sat in the auditorium of a youth camp with mixed feelings. The speaker had just given an impassioned speech from Matthew 22:39. You remember that, the one we just read? about the vitality of self-love and acceptance for our spiritual lives. Quote, you can only love God and your neighbor as much as you accept and love yourself, the speaker said. I knew something wasn't quite right, but I didn't know what. In the years since then, through studying the Bible, I've come to understand my misgivings better. I believe the popular teaching of self-love falls short in key ways. The promise, put simply, is that the more you look inwardly and love yourself, the more you can love others and be at peace and content. One self-love article puts it like this. We treat others in the same way we treat ourselves. And if I am uncertain about my worth, I will be uncertain about the worth of others. A lack of self-love is seen as the root of all sorts of issues, ranging from depression to bullying to obesity. But as appealing as the ideal of self-love may sound, I believe there are key ways in which this teaching falls short of the biblical alternative. So, what is self-love? First, let's begin with the definitions. This is especially vital when dealing with extremely unclear concepts such as self-love, which everyone tends to define individually. The self-love I am writing about is that which I have most frequently encountered in society, Hollywood, among friends, and even in the church, both in Western Europe, where I am currently living, and in the United States. Self-love is an introspective prioritization of self, meaning aiming at a deeper love and acceptance of self. It is a meditative focus on one's own positive traits. Self-love seeks freedom from negative thoughts about oneself, whether guilt or insecurity or even awkwardness. It is seen as the key to love in others, of others, and the love of God, because as long as there is any disconnect with self, we are unable to devote ourselves to these. Point number one, self-love, and I'm telling you, this is my message. I'm just going to read. Is that all right with y'all tonight? There's a little bit after that I'm going to touch on, but I just want to read this because I thought it was awesome. Self-love is unsatisfying. Point number one, the first problem with looking inward for love of self is that we're sinners. When sinners look inward with clear eyes, we don't like what we see. At least we shouldn't. We can see sin in all aspects of our lives. We see that we are deeply flawed. Self-love philosophy promises that if you look inward and can find a way to love what you see, you will find peace. But due to our massive shortcomings, we cannot find satisfaction in ourselves. I'm going to sit down. My feet hurt. Is that a... Not in that chair. Almost broke that one. All right. It would have been. I would have been hurt, though. Right? The philosophy of self-love is based on the ideal that humans are fundamentally good and lovable. When self-love doesn't work and we are dissatisfied, we might attribute this to our own blindness. We say we just can't see how beautiful we really are. But scripture and personal experience both show that without looking beyond ourselves to Christ, there is very little to love. Without looking beyond ourselves to Christ, there is very little to love. Active striving for the love of self leaves us dissatisfied and usually fails. In my experience, there is even a correlation between depression and reliance on self-love. Self-love is one of our highest forms of self-deception. We gorge ourselves on the biblical truth of our human worth, being created in God's image, but refuse to swallow the balancing truth that our own sin has robbed us of loveliness. Self-love is fundamentally unsatisfactory and lacking because we are somehow expected to ignore half of who we are as sinful humans. Point number two, God doesn't want you to accept your sins. So, an unbiblical view of self-love not only leaves you unsatisfied, it can leave you unsanctified. Unsanctified. If we dismiss the convictions of conscience, or Holy Spirit as simply lack of self-acceptance, we risk misidentifying gracious warnings from God as attacks from Satan. And I even wrote a little note here. Satan brings you to a place, I can't read my handwriting. Satan brings you to a place where you are more offended than taking what the Bible says as true and right. Do we got that? So when someone comes up to you and try to correct you, biblically corrects you, instead of taking that as conviction of the Holy Spirit, the devil twists our words, twists the words, and makes you offended. And then in your offense, that's when bitterness comes, that's when unforgiveness comes, that's when anger comes, that's when all these things take root inside of us. Or I'll say it as Texan root. So I'm going to read that line again. If we dismiss the convictions of conscience or Holy Spirit as simply lack of self-acceptance, we risk misidentifying gracious warnings from God as attacks from Satan. When we do this, we forget the crucial difference between Christ's invitation to come as you are and the unbiblical invitation to stay as you are. I actually heard one of my favorite speakers. This was years ago. His name is Casey Doss. He was a pastor in Alabama, and he's now in Tennessee. But he said something that just, stuck with me. And it says, Christ accepts you as you are, but refuses to let you stay the same. Christ accepts you as you are, but refuses to let you stay the same. I'm going to go off of my notes real quick because that is, we are sinners. That is what we are. We were born into a world of sin. That's just it. But when we receive Christ into our life and into our heart, his love starts pouring into us. And from that place, he changes us from the inside out. And I am a living witness of this because I'm telling you, I was a worship leader at a church and backslidden, which means I was sinning hard. I was leading worship, but yet I was living a double life. You might as well call me Two-Face because I was doing all these other stuff behind the scene that nobody saw. But when I encountered, and let me tell you, the thing that happened is something was exposed in my life. It got exposed big time, where it was out in the open. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew about it because I was no longer up there leading worship, but I was sitting in the audience. And so everybody knew what was going on. But in that, I could have took offense at the person who outed me. I could have. Truly, I could have. And said, you know what? Christians, whatever. I don't like y'all, whatever. You know, I could have just been like, whatever. I'm done. But instead, the love of God came into me so much that it changed me from the inside out. Let me tell you, I used to dress differently. I used to talk differently. I used to act differently. Everything about me was whack. To be honest, I hated myself, to be honest, because the place that I was at, I didn't like. I didn't like. I actually looked at myself in the mirror every day and said, I hate you. I hate you. And I said it every single day. But when the love of God came into my life, it changed me from the inside out. Oh, my God. I can just see. Oh, Jesus, thank you. It completely changed me. And I came to him in my brokenness, in my weariness, in all my shame, in all my depression, in all my hate, in all my anger. I came to him and I said, God, I can't do this life anymore. I was serious. I was this close to killing myself, this close to just giving up completely. And that's when God stepped in and covered me in his love. Oh, a glorious day. God accepted me how I was in that moment. But because of his love, in his love, he refused to let me stay in this place of brokenness. He refused to let me stay in this place of depression. He refused to let me stay in this place of anger. And so he picked me up, shook me a little bit, real hard. He shook me. Everything in my life got shook. God shook it. Yes. It did. And now I'm in this place because of that moment. It is not by accident that I am in this place. It was because of that moment right there that I can stand to you, with you today and speak this. It wasn't just this, I am a pastor's son. Both of my parents were pastors. I grew up in the church. But that does not mean anything if you are not submitting to God and letting his love pour over you. Even if you're broken, even if you're dissatisfied with yourself, even whatever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Let me get back to this. When Christ calls us, he genuinely loves and embraces us, having fulfilled all conditions himself for our full acceptance. Hallelujah. But in the same act, he calls us to hate our old nature and lay it aside, to strive for renewal and to deny ourselves. God does not want us to simply achieve a heightened acceptance of self. He desires our sanctification, which means he desires us to be set apart from the ways of the world. He desires us to be holy as he is holy. He desires us to be chosen. We are chosen just to be his and his alone. Hallelujah. Though we may not realize it, the call to just love yourself more when it is offered in answer to feeling of guilt can undermine the key truth. Neglect of biblical truth leaves the truly changed heart even more dissatisfied and confused. Even with that, growing up, I struggled with porn and lust and all of this different stuff. I did. And I hated it. I hated everything about it. But I never felt like I had a way out. I never felt that I can just shut the computer, turn off my phone, whatever. I felt like I was stuck in it. Seriously, I felt like I was so stuck in it. And even though I knew God, I knew Holy Spirit, and I know that he has been changing me, I still couldn't get out of this. Even though, you know, we say, in self-love, we always think it's just accepting ourselves, just as we are. Like this was saying, just as we are. But sometimes it goes so much beyond that. It goes so much beyond that. Let me keep reading this because I'm going to give everything else away. 3.3. The Bible recasts love of self. I'm trying to read this and not just preach. God help me, because this is good. I want to finish this and I'll preach a little bit after. 3. The Bible recasts love of self. But what does the Bible say? In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, we read that in the last days, people will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Sorry. So there is a way in which love of self can replace the rightful place of love of God in our hearts. Many readers may recoil at this point. Perhaps you've struggled with crushing guilt you just can't seem to shake. Actively striving for self-love and self-acceptance may seem like the only possible way to shed the feelings of guilt or inadequacy you feel. However, the temporary relief you might feel by self-love cannot compare to the overwhelming relief of true love and acceptance by God. I'm going to read that again. The temporary relief we might feel by self-love cannot compare to the overwhelming relief of true love and acceptance by God. Oh, I know this to be true. God, thank you. The self-acceptance of the children of God is not an act of striving to love ourselves more. Rather, it is coming more and more to see ourselves as God sees us, sinful, guilty, inadequate humans who have been washed clean and declared righteous by faith in Christ. Y'all, we are washed clean and declared righteous by faith in Christ. True self-love is acceptance of ourself as redeemed people, as delivered people, as set free people, as saved people, as rescued people by God. Yes, we are loved and accepted, but it is precisely not because we are worthy in ourselves, but because Christ is worthy. Only when we accept the reality of redemption can we find freedom to look outwards. When our gaze is bent inwards on ourselves, we fail to love God and cannot hope to love others. So here's the last question. Do you love yourself enough? Do you love yourself enough to stop denying that your sins, your faults, your inadequacies are real as your virtues? Do you love yourself enough to stop scraping together self-worth from broken, sinful pieces of self and instead to embrace the free gift of the Father's love for Christ's sake? If the world really cared about helping us love ourselves, it would be simply preach the gospel. Only the good news of Christ offers true hope, true love, true peace. The message of the gospel is a message of freedom from efforts to love our broken selves by providing a worth that comes from outside of our brokenness, a worth that comes from Christ. So the question is, do you love yourself enough to accept that? Do you love yourself enough to accept that? Now, that article shook me I keep saying shook. That word doesn't mean the same thing as it used to. The word really stirred in me. This article really stirred in me when I read it, because I knew that place of just trying to accept who I was, to love myself, to say, oh, I'm this way, oh, I'm that way. That's just how it is. That's just how it's going to be. And I said, I just got to accept myself in that. I just got to love myself in that. But the thing I didn't realize is I don't have to love my sin. But God can redeem me from my sin. And in that, he loves us enough to do that. And in that, we find love in ourselves. But like it said, we cannot find love in ourselves by looking inside. We find love in ourselves by looking to Jesus, by gazing upon his beauty, by gazing upon his presence, by letting him fill us with his love, letting him cleanse us from the inside out, letting him remove all the stinky thinking, all the depression, all the anger, all the offenses, all the junk, all the junk, all the junk, all the junk, all the junk. Only by Jesus can we truly realize love. Now, so after reading this article, I got a better understanding on how to love not only myself, but also others. Second part, loving others. Because the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. So others includes family, friends, enemies, et cetera, on and on forth. Animals, whatever. Can animals be a neighbor? I don't know. Is animals your neighbor? I'm asking a question. Yeah? TJ said yeah.
No.
Actually, you know, it says in the Bible, a righteous man regards his beast. So I'm gonna say that that's a neighbor. It says a righteous man regards his beast, which means a right man doesn't harm its animals. Yeah, it is. All right, so we have to look at them in the way that God sees them. That is, as redeemed, even though they may not see it or know it, Jesus died for them just as he did for us. He loves them just as he loves us. So when we look at them through the eyes of the Father in heaven, we find a love for them that can't be tainted by the world. How many of you know that when somebody talks about somebody in a wrong way, everybody else starts to believe that as well? Have you ever experienced that? Exactly. Exactly. But here's the thing with our neighbors. I'm going to read this again because I thought it was so awesome. So when you look at your neighbor through the eyes of the Father in heaven, we find a love for them that can't be tainted by the world. When we look at our neighbors as Jesus looks at them, when we love our neighbors as Jesus loves, no matter what the world says about a person, because we see the love of God, see the love that God has for them, we can also love that person. Right?
Yeah,
she said, yeah, I'm going to take it. So, we no longer see their flaws, but we see their potential. A scripture comes to mind from Matthew 7:12. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule, right? Have y'all? I know when I was in fifth grade, my fifth grade teacher, Miss Moss, I'm still friends with her on Facebook, she had this big poster on her wall, and it said golden rule. Does anybody know what the golden rule is? That's not the golden rule, but that... What? Treat others as you would like to be treated. Treat others. That was the poster that she had on her wall. It said golden rule. It was a poster in gold. And it said big, bold, beautiful letters. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. We take that a lot of times as showing respect for others. And yes, that is right. But also think of it this way. Treat others the way God treats you. Ooh, I can preach on that. Somebody say, well. Treat others the way God treats you. I can shout about that one. I can shout about that one. Treat others the way God treats you. With love and compassion, with a zeal to see you succeed in whatever you do according to His plan and purpose, to bring freedom from whatever holds you down, and one who helps you out in every situation. So, a story that I love in the Bible is that of the Good Samaritan. Does anybody know the story of a Good Samaritan?
No.
Well, I'm going to read it, so it's all right. If you don't know it, you're about to learn it. Say, I'm about to learn it. You got to say like that, I'm about to learn it.
I'm about to learn it.
So the story starts off with a question a scribe asked Jesus. And it actually, this one says a scholar, but the correct term was a scribe. It says, just then a scholar of the Hebrew scriptures tried to trap Jesus. Be like, tell the devil not today.
Not today.
So the scholar, and this is from the Voice translation. So they put it all out as it is kind of like a script. So you're going to hear me, and I'm going to try to use different voices. I'm going to try it. Let's see what happens. Y'all, my wife says I'm horrible at accents. I'm horrible at all that stuff. So if I'm really bad, just say, please stop. So, scholar. They already said it. Scholar. Teacher, what must I do to experience the eternal life? Jesus, answering with the question, what is written in the Hebrew scriptures? How do you interpret their answer to your question? Let me give you a little background on the scribes. The scribes are the ones that the Sadducees and the Pharisees actually went to for interpretation of the scriptures. So the scribes are known to know all of the scriptures, to know what the scriptures mean, to know what it actually is saying, all that goodness, 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 goodness gracious. All right? So this is what the scribe is. And so Jesus, answering with the question, said, what is written in the Hebrew scriptures? How do you interpret their answer to your question? Scholar. Check this out. You shall love the eternal one, your God, with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, perfect. Your answer is correct. Follow these commands and you will live. The scholar was frustrated by this response. We're going to actually probably do this story as a script one day. I'm going to try to figure it out. I'm going to figure it out. Who was in drama in high school? Who was in drama? We gonna work it out. We gonna do this. Y'all in Cinderella. But anyway, let's keep going. So, the scholar was frustrated by this response because he was hoping to make himself appear smarter than Jesus. How many know that is really dumb to try to make yourself seem smarter than Jesus? He, the one who knows everything, the one who helped create everything, the one who... Well, so, the scholar, ready? Ah! But who is my neighbor? I am preaching a good message. Come on, listen to me now. Ah, but who is my neighbor? Jesus, are you ready? Here's the story of the Good Samaritan. This fellow was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho when some robbers mugged him. They took his clothes, beat him to a pulp, and left him naked and bleeding in the critical conditions. By chance, a priest was going down that same road. And when he saw the wounded man, he crossed over to the other side and passed by. Then a Levite, who was on his way to assist in the temple, also came and saw the victim lying there. And he, too, kept his distance. They just bougie. Then a despised Samaritan. Samaritans are despised people by the Jews. Why? Because they call them half-breeds. Half Jews, half pagans. And so they are what? Okay, let me do it. Half Jew, half Gentile. Oh, gosh. Half Jew, half not Jew. I don't want to go into all of that right now. I'll teach you that one day. Non-believer, thank you. That's a better way to say it. Non-believer. A Jew and a non-believer mixed. A Samaritan. So they are despised. To the Jews, they are the lowest of the lows. They are like roaches underneath my foot. That's what they think of the Samaritans. So, then a despised Samaritan journeyed by. When he saw the fellow, check this, when he saw the fellow, he felt compassion for him. Then the Samaritan went over to him, stopped the bleeding, applied some first aid, and put the poor fellow on his donkey. He brought the man to an inn and cared. Does anybody know what an inn is? A hotel, okay, a hotel. He took him to the Holiday Inn and cared for him through the night. The next day, the Samaritan took out some money, 2 days' wages to be exact, and paid the innkeeper, the receptionist at the Holiday Inn, saying, "Please take care of this fellow, and if this isn't enough, I'll repay you the next time I pass through." So which of these three proved himself a neighbor to the man who had been mugged by the robbers?
The one with the donkey.
The one who showed mercy, as the scripture says, to him. And Jesus said, "Well then, go and behave like that Samaritan." Yeah? So let's apply this to ourselves. Say you were the one who got mugged. You ready? Say you're the one who got mugged, got beat to the pulp, left naked on the side of the road. Naked on the side of the road. You listening to me? Yeah. Are you putting this in your mind? You got your imagination going?
Yeah.
Try to find one real quick. Let your imagination come on. So imagine you were this feller. Or fellay, if you're a female. A feller or a fellay. But anyways, imagine that you were this person. You got mugged, beat to a pulp, left naked on the side of the road. Imagine it. Are you imagining? Think of it. Think of it. Think about it. Think. Use your chinker.
I'm more embarrassed than thinking.
But anyways, check this. So, if that was you on the side of the road, would you want somebody to come and help you? Would you want somebody to come take care of you? There was three people who passed by this Good Samaritan. Two of them completely ignored them. One of them took care of them. Jesus said, be like that one. Show compassion to that person, right? So, let's look back at the golden rule. You ready? Who is messaging me? So, this is my wife. I'm going to text her back later. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Say that with me. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Let's say that again together. Ready? One, two, three. Treat others the way you want to be treated. All right. So if someone did you wrong, somebody just blasted you all over Facebook, all over Insta, all over the Snapchat. If somebody blasted you, just did you wrong, robbed you, mugged you, left you naked on the side of the road, would you want somebody? I already asked that question. So, yes, this story may be a dramatic story, but the point of it is show compassion. That is the whole point of the story. Show compassion. Your neighbor could be anyone. No, I'm sorry. Your neighbor is everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter if it's a poor man on the street named Bob. Don't matter if it's the pastor in the church named Gail. It don't matter who it is. Your neighbor is everyone. What? That black letter? The block of wood. Named Bob. Yeah. So show compassion. Show love to those even if you don't know them. A neighbor is not always going to be someone you know. A neighbor is everyone you see. Treat them the way God treats you. Did y'all catch that last point?
Yeah.
Treat them the way God treats you. Next week, I actually don't really know what I'm going to speak on yet. But it's going to be something, it's going to be a part two of this, of loving your neighbor. Actually, I do know what it's going to be. Next week, we're going to take an emphasis on missions. On missions. Because showing compassion, how many of you know that being a missionary doesn't also or being on a missions trip doesn't always have to be overseas. It can be in your job. It can be in your school. It can be in a grocery store. It can be wherever you are. That is the mission field. So next week, we're going to talk about showing compassion to the lost. Yeah? Yeet.
Yeet.
Treat them the way God treats you. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your undying, your unfailing, your unconditional love for us and for everyone. Father, as we leave this place today, I just ask, Father, that you begin to show us what it means to have compassion on others. Father, show us how to treat others the way you treat us. Father, give us your eyes so we can see those, so we can see everyone with the eyes of love. Father, as we go out, we just ask for your spirit. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your knowledge. Father, I thank you that we are going to go out in your joy, in your peace, in your comfort, and especially in your love. We bless you and we honor you, Father, for everything that you do in our life and the things that you are yet to do in our life, all through your love. We praise you, we exalt you, we glorify you, magnify you, lift your name on high. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, amen. Hallelujah. You are dismissed. We got 4 minutes left. You can do whatever you want to. No, I'm sorry. Don't do whatever you want to. Don't do whatever you want to. Do whatever pleases God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.